passage that we come to in 1 Timothy chapter 5 highlights a truth that we are aware of and should be especially aware of as we assemble, as we walk into this room to gather, or as we come on Wednesday night and pick up a prayer sheet and see names of church family members, or as we hear requests in a class. And that truth is that we are spiritually family in Christ and should relate to one another in such a way, with honor and with care, similar to how good families in life, nuclear families and such, do. For example, in your home family, if somebody's missing at the table that you expected to be there, well, you don't just say, oh, I hope they're okay. No, you find out where they are and why. If someone in your family is going through difficulty, it affects you as a mother, a father, a sister, a brother, grandson, granddaughter. And you do what you can to help. Good families do that. Well, good church families do similar things. And this passage points out an important way that the church becomes the means of God's care to those who are destitute of their natural family. That's the instruction for widows indeed. And how we go about this family care, and especially care of widows, does have an effect on the integrity of the gospel. And so we see that, not the gospel itself, but on our showing, our witness of the gospel that we seek to proclaim. Similar to what Jesus taught us in John 13:35, that by this all men will know that you are my disciples, and you could finish it for me, if you have love for one another. So Paul, I believe, is talking in nuts and bolts about that kind of love that we are to have for one another that adorns the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The context of this passage, Paul is instructing a younger Timothy in areas of church ministry. Timothy has been left at Ephesus to serve as their pastor, and we've looked at many things that Paul is telling him to do and saying they are healthy for the church, and that's why this is a series on church health essentials. Here Paul turns to the topic of caring for church members. As a pastor, a shepherd gives protection as a literal shepherd gives protection and provides food for sheep, so the pastor of a church is to shepherd the flock of God. And Paul is giving Timothy some general and some specific advice concerning the work of shepherding. Now, let me assure you that it's not just for Timothy and it's not just for Pastor Matt and I. It is for all of us to understand these principles and apply them where we can. And the first of these principles is respect for all. One of the challenges of a pastor is not having respect, don't hear me wrong, but simply how to relate to different age groups and genders in ministry to others. And Paul gives Timothy instruction that helps all of us in relating to one another. Verse 1, do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him. That is, the idea that the verb means come alongside to strengthen him. And notice the phrase, as a father. Appeal to him as a father. So an older sinning believer, Timothy, show respect for that one because of his age. So show respect that comes with age by not speaking to him with harsh words, but with honor and gentleness, as you should and hopefully would approach your father in a relationship. The scripture calls for such respect Leviticus 19:32, you shall rise up before the gray-headed and honor the aged, and you shall reveal your Lord, your God, I am the Lord. So God calls for such respect of elders in general. I mention gentleness in my explanation of what Timothy is to do because Paul calls for this in another place in his second letter to Timothy. Listen to 2 Timothy 2:24. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. And this same gentleness, it seems to me, should come to the heart, Timothy, when you are needing to correct someone who is older than you in ministry. Appeal to them as a father. And then that word appeal, that verb appeal, come alongside to strengthen, is what carries through this passage. So the next part, appeal to the younger men as brothers. Having the same Heavenly Father. They're on the same ground spiritually in Christ. Don't think of them as lesser than you because you're older than them. Think of them as brothers in Christ. So you come with that respect alongside someone who in Christ is equal to you. Appeal to, verse 2, the older women as mothers, similar to the older men, giving them respect that Scripture calls for because of their age. And appeal to the younger women as sisters, similar to the young men, respecting their standing in Christ. And then notice the phrase, in all purity. Essential. And sad when this is violated in the church. But no sinful, no self-centered motives toward the younger women or toward any women. So beware, Timothy. Beware, Pastor John, Pastor Matt. Beware, men in this room, of any affection or attraction you would have that goes beyond what you would have for a sister when it's a woman who is not your wife, obviously, and back off. That's not a person that you can probably minister to well and in all purity, at least not in your heart, because other thoughts would come to mind. So very practical advice to Timothy, treat the younger women as sisters in all purity. And I would say, because I have known friends who have gotten into trouble with this, if there's something else in your heart in that ministry, back off. There's a deacon, there's another pastor who can handle that. In an effort to strengthen a resolve to purity, our state convention, I want you to know, has added to our constitution, and this is something that churches need to agree with if they're going to be a part of the Baptist Convention of Maryland and Delaware. We are adding, at the next convention, it'll be a final vote on the following statement. In order to be affiliated with the Baptist Convention of Maryland and Delaware, a local church must seek to protect vulnerable adults and children from sexual abuse in concrete ways which reflect the spirit and theology of Scripture. Now, this may not be the passage that someone was thinking of when they wrote that. No, I think they were thinking of the problem that has surfaced in churches, our denomination as well, to some degree, in that pastors have used position, at least in part, in having improper relationships with women or with others, we'll just say. And so this statement is going to be a part of our convention, drawing attention to this and allowing the convention to say, you're not dealing with it, you can't be a part of our state convention. So I would say that's a practical way of taking this passage seriously, the all purity part. Bottom line, church, we're a family. We're brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers to one another. So first and foremost, care for one another in that family way. but respect for one another, to your elders, and to your of the same age and younger, thinking of them as brothers and sisters in honor and in absolute purity. Respect for all. Secondly, we come to, he pivots to the care of unsupported widows, but related because he's telling Timothy how to show the right kind of love and care in the church. And here's what he says about unsupported widows. Honor widows who are widows indeed. The idea of honor is care for them out of respect. Widows who are widows indeed. This is godly, in other words. And it's godly because of what God says about widows. Psalm 68, verse 5, a father, he describes himself as a father of the fatherless and a judge for the widows, is God in his holy habitation. Psalm 146, 9, some of you are very familiar with, the Lord protects the strangers, he supports the fatherless and the widow. And the church is to image that, to widows who are widows indeed. And the church practiced this from the very start, appointing deacons in Acts chapter 6 to take care of a problem with widows. You might remember that passage, and I'll read a verse from there a little bit later in the message. But consider also James chapter 1, verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father. Look at the preface to that. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God our Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. To me, that's an amazing verse. Obedience is a big part of it. Keep oneself unstained by the world. But notice, care for those who are vulnerable, who need care, orphans and widows in their distress. So Paul puts it this way, widows indeed. Now, not all widows are widows indeed. Not all widows are truly alone. Not all widows are without resources. So financial support from the church that Paul is calling for here is mandatory only for widows who have no means to provide for their daily needs. In other words, think of it historically. Back then, there weren't pensions. There wasn't a social security system. There wasn't something that we know of as life insurance. There were fewer ways for older women to work than there are today, in our culture anyway. So from the beginning, the church took care of its older widows, who in turn, as we learn in this passage, gave valuable service to the church. So what is Paul talking about? Well, widows indeed. He's talking about widows who have been left alone, verse 4. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. So the truly needy widow had no family from which to receive support. But the family, clearly here in verse 4, not the church, has the first responsibility for their own widows. God's primary plan for the welfare of a widow is the family. I want you to hear that. Sons and daughters, grandchildren. Children and grandchildren owe a debt to those who raised and supported them. Exodus 20, verse 12, honor your father and your mother that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. So caring for a widow in your adult life, you might be doing that, a mother, or if it's a father in great need, then that is honor of your father and your mother. Many of you are doing that, as I am, but not maybe because of financial, maybe because of health difficulties. We're still there as family, caring for the need. Verse 5. Now she who is a widow indeed and has been left alone, in other words, verse 4 was not in place for her. She's without any family support system. And by the way, let's go to verse 16 now, because it further explains this, what that support system might look like. So look down to verse 16. If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, the word dependent is supplied, but that's the meaning of the text. If a believer has widows that you should be caring for is the point. And this is talking to the woman. She must assist them, and the church must not be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. Now, that's an important verse, because it means if there is a family member who can help, and it means they should help and not burden the church. And it's not just sons that are responsible, but daughters, verse 16 tells us. Or it could be an extended family on the woman's side, such as a son-in-law, and grandchildren have already been mentioned in verse 4. Care of unsupported widows, that means widows who have been left alone, but if they have family members that should be taking care of them, the care first falls to that family member. Widows indeed, secondly, means widows who look to God in faith, verse 5. That verse continues, has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. Genuine poverty often drove widows to a life of prayer and faithful dependence on God. This verse will be our text for tonight, just learning to depend on God like a widow. And for these widows, Paul is saying the church is to be the visible hand of God in providing for their needs. They're praying. We need to answer that prayer, he is saying. Look at verse 6. Again, a qualification. But she who gives herself to wanton, that is sinful pleasure, is dead even while she lives. He means dead spiritually even while she lives physically. So a widow, what is he talking about? Probably this, a widow no longer under the bond of marriage, the accountability that comes with marriage, then might turn to a life of wanton pleasure. At least some did. Paul knew of some that did. And she who does that is not one that the church would support. She's actually proving that she's not saved in that kind of behavior, if she's not repented of it. He's clearly saying the church is not responsible for her care. And verse 7 shows us that in giving these instructions about care, respect, care for widows, Paul is concerned for the witness of the church through the lives of its members. Look at verse 7. Prescribe these things as well, the things in verses 1 through 6, so that they, and particularly here, widows and their families, may be above reproach. That is, so that no one can fault their conduct. And reproach in what way? Well, reproach in that the church is not doing the loving thing that even the world sees as the loving thing. And that should not be a part of the church's witness. The church should be setting the pace in love and care and respect. Verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for their own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Worse, because most of the unsaved naturally fulfill this duty. They care for their own, their family. And so those claiming to be Christians who have God's command and have ability to carry it out and do not, Paul is saying, you're behaving worse in God's eyes than the world. And they have, those type of people, that person has by his or her action denied the faith, shown that they are not of the faith, for if they were of the faith, there would be good fruit from a good tree, there would be care for those that are rightly dependent upon them. Then Paul gives some advice to younger widows, verse 9. We'll tie this together with some practical implication. I know times have changed, support has changed, but there are things we need to practice from this passage. His advice to younger widows: a widow is to be put on the list. What is the list? Well, I think it's clear that it's a list of those supported widows who are supported by the church. And in turn, it seems, they took a vow committing themselves to work for the church, ministering probably to the younger women, caring for the sick, for the orphans. That part is not clear, but it's a list of support with a commitment to serve in the church. A widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old. What would that mean? It would mean that remarriage was likely expected for those under 60. So you could think of 60 here as, in a way, a New Testament age of retirement, sort of, for the woman. When the woman would have completed their child raising, would have then had time to devote their lives to service to God through the church. If she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, so showing faithfulness to the husband of her choice. So, two qualifications so far, and we're going to come to eight in total, but not less than 60, the wife of one man, faithful to the husband of her choice. Third qualification, having a reputation for good works, care toward others. And fourth, if she has brought up children, if able to. Of course, that was considered a godly work, if God blessed in that way. Having experience with children, of course, would help her to be able to give counsel and support to younger women. Fifth, if she has shown hospitality to strangers. Sixth, if she has washed the disciples' feet. That was an act of hospitality, where people in that day, you wore sandals and walked dusty roads, and so whether symbolic or literal here in Paul's mind, she's been a servant in the most menial and helpful ways to the church and to the saints. If seven, she has assisted those in distress, probably persecution in mind here. And eight, if she has devoted herself to every good work. Summarize it, she has a reputation for ministry to others, and she's been faithful in her life. Verse 10, by the way, is a blueprint of godliness for women. We have Proverbs 31, we have Titus 2, we have many passages like that, but here's one you might not have known about just because it's dealing with widows, but these are things that every woman should exemplify. And our church, let me just say, has many examples of it. I'm so thankful. Always has. Many here have been blessed with food in times of distress by the women of the church, by widows in our church. Many here have been supported by the prayers of women and widows. And that happens every single day of the week through something we call the prayer chain. Verse 11. But refuse to put younger widows on the list. For when they feel sensual desires, probably Paul is speaking of a desire to be with a man in marriage, in disregard of Christ, I don't think he's saying it would be wrong for them to marry, but wrong for them to put aside a pledge of service in the church to Christ. And they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they've set aside their previous pledge. So the context, I think, leads us to interpret disregard of Christ as putting aside the previous pledge. And so this must have been a covenant that these widows were asked to make, expecting them not to remarry, and in turn they would be supported by the church. We can't know all the details of it, only surmise that this is what it was. Verse 13, at the same time, they... in context, younger women, back to younger widows, back to verse 11. They also learn to be idle instead of working and serving. As they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. So he's describing a situation where they've been put on a list of support for their service, but we don't want those that would end up idle, end up susceptible to harmful talk. That would make them targets of false teachers. He mentions that in 2 Timothy 3, where he says, among the false teachers are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins led on by various impulses. I think Paul's point is that if you put younger widows on the list of support, you could very easily end up subsidizing laziness and end up subsidizing those who are not giving their life to Christ in the way they should. That's not the point of the church supporting widows. So verse 14, therefore I want, and the want is a wish, not a command. The definition of the word want here. I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house. The idea of keeping house is manage the house. This is where the woman of marrying and childbearing age should seek to be fulfilled according to Paul's instruction in Titus 2, 4 and 5. Encourage the young women to love their husbands, love their children, be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Again, that interest in the word of God not being dishonored surfaces there in Titus as well as here in Timothy. So I want the younger women to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. Again, Paul's concern, as always, is the progress of the gospel, that nothing should discredit it. Church affairs should not discredit but support the work of the gospel. And the intricate details of how you deal with widows and how you treat one another in the body of Christ is a part of that, Timothy. So I told you at the beginning, very practical lessons for church ministry, for pastors, and for the church at large. Verse 15, for some, again, the context would let us interpret some as young widows, some have already turned aside to follow Satan instead of Christ. So apparently, in the way described in verse 6, giving themselves to wanton pleasures of the world. Well, that's the passage. And that's some of the historical understanding of the passage. What do we do with it? Well, here are the implications. You see them on the outline. Number one, see one another as family, as brothers and sisters, with the older among us as fathers and mothers. Who is hurting? Who is missing today from our family assembly, from our family table? Paul is encouraging the careful and proper specific application of John 13:35. By this all men will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So I see that as a very broad and wide sweeping application to all of us, to see one another as family, to treat one another as brother, sister, father, mother, as we walk together in obedience. Number two, Christian families should be as self-supporting as possible. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. So the responsibility to care for helpless, the helpless among our family, our nuclear family, our physical families, the responsibility to care for the helpless naturally falls first on the family. That's God's plan. The people whose lives are most closely linked to the one in need. The church's benevolence can and should always encourage and call for this. Where's the family? Is the family doing what they need to do? But when needed, the church should graciously support those in need. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, we see this right away in the early church. Chapter 2, 44 and 45, those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. The circumstances of that early church, for various reasons, people had needs, people were willing to meet those needs. We see that example. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1, a collection for the saints. And that's collection for the saints in Judea. As I directed the churches of Galatia, you do it also. So there was that sense of, well, we know of churches that are hurting. Let us seek to help. When needed, the church should graciously support those in need. And then specifically concerning widows, Acts chapter 6, verse 1. At this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. Again, we can't know all the details about this and what was going on, but we know it was a widow problem, and it became a priority problem to be fixed, and it led to deacons being called and appointed, and they dealt with the problem so that the disciples can continue in ministry of the word and in prayer. So the church, think of it this way, the church has resources, but the church has limited resources and has to balance generosity with financial responsibility. Paul is calling for that. When church members are both responsible and generous, the needs of widows indeed will be met. I believe that. I've seen that. And it may go beyond the means of a local church. Not that it would have to here, but I think of the Southern Baptist Guidestone Walk work called Mission Dignity, a ministry that helps the needs of retired pastors and their widows, particularly those who served in small churches with lesser income, who wouldn't be able to step up and meet the need of a widow of their pastor who had died. And so that is a good work. But bottom line, number two, Christian families should be as self-supporting as possible. Number three, we should appreciate the valuable service widows can and do perform for our church. Now, we're not going to come up with a pledge for them to make and dictate service that they do. We don't have that same pressing need to do that, and most widows don't have the same pressing need for support. So we don't have an official list. We don't have a pledge of service. But let me tell you, we do have a group of ladies who have a heart to pray for, to visit when they can those who are hurting physically, the homebound, to serve in practical ways for them. So we should appreciate, as Paul is appreciating and pointing out the valuable service of widows, we should appreciate the valuable service widows can and do perform in our church today. And number four, and by the way, should have been one of the numbers here, but obviously if there is a widow indeed, church, we step up and we help and we provide. But number four, don't miss the warning of this passage, the warning. There are two paths in life. One is to serve the Lord, verse 5, fixing your hope on God. But the other is to serve self and Satan. We see that in verse 6 and verse 15, giving yourself to pleasure, following Satan. One is a path of abundant life. I hope you're on that. As I'm looking around, I see those that I know are on that path. But the other is you're dead even while you live. If your heart is gripped with uncertainty, it's a time to talk about that. I pray. I pray the Lord would lead you to want to do that. Let's pray together. Father, help us to be a church that cares in the proper way, that treats one another in the proper way, as we've been instructed in this very practical passage of Scripture. And Father, help us to hear the warning of this verse, that there is a path of life and there is a path of death already, leading to eternal death. I pray for the salvation of souls. I pray for the demonstration of love and care modeled on the family, good family relationships. I pray that we would grow in that. In Jesus' name, amen.